So, when you first get up in the morning and you've got family visiting, one of the things you're really hoping to see is some family member with a camera, right? You know, it happens sometimes that this well-meaning person shows up and has a camera and has already taken your picture before you even looked in the mirror, much less had coffee. And what are the first words out of your mouth? Do not post that picture, right? I mean, that's the great fear in our eras, that we're going to be seen not just by our family, but by the whole world on the internet like we really are. And we would much rather have an opportunity to primp and pose and be presentable before our pictures are made. And those pictures have their value, but the candid shots have a different value. They show us like we really are, and there's a value in those shots, which is what we have today. Long before cameras, stories were told. And these stories describe God's people the way they really are. I mean, there's been no posing and no primping. It's just as they are. And so we've seen already as we've begun making our way through the book of Numbers. We're going to be reading today in chapter 11 and hearing what happened with these folks who weren't at their best, and at the same time looking at what that story pointed toward in the coming of the Savior. So we'll be reading in Numbers 11 and John 6. Let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord, it's your Word. We honor you as the one who has given it, and we honor you as the one whose Spirit will come and enable us to hear and respond today. You've designed that this Word from your Bible would be spoken in this place on this day to these people, and we don't want to miss what you have to say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers 11, beginning at verse 4. The rabble among them had a strong craving, and the Israelites also wept again and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remembered the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color was like the color of gum resin. The people went around and gathered it, ground it in mills or beat it in mortars, then boiled it in pots and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna would fall with it. Now, turning then to John's Gospel, the sixth chapter, we're beginning with Jesus speaking in verse 31. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So you want to make someone unhappy? Tell them that they have to change their diets. Any physicians here bear witness? Has this happened before? Yes. When you tell your patients that they must change their diets, you say to them, "You're going to have to give up this good food and that good food, and you're going to have to start eating such and such healthy food." Oh, that's not what anyone wants to hear. And even if the healthy food is pretty good, it doesn't sound good because it's not our kind of food. And even though this is an ancient story, this is the conversation that was happening. The Lord had taken them to a place where they didn't have their comfort food. They just had the food that he was providing for them in the wilderness, and they were not happy about it. Now, mind you, they'd been slaves in Egypt for 4 centuries. I don't even know how many generations that is. That's a bunch. It'd been a long time since they'd had the freedom to form their own patterns of gathering food and getting what they wanted to eat. But they had the food that was theirs as slaves in Egypt, and they'd gotten used to it. Fish, cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. So even the food of slave cabins becomes habit-forming in its own way. So the Lord says to Moses, take these people to the promised land. Now here's the good news. You're going to a whole new place and a whole new way of living, and it's going to be abundant. The bad news is that between here and there, there are no melon or onion patches to be found. There's not going to be any source for your favorite foods. So think about it. These people are in Egypt. They've always had the food that they needed at hand. They cross the Red Sea. They're going to some place they've been told about. They don't know exactly where that is. And they look around, and it looks like this. I mean, there's no orchards. There's no melon patches. There's no vineyard. So how are they going to get anything to eat? If they'd gotten with the program, they could have walked there in less than a month, but that's too long to go without food. And there wasn't any way that they could carry it along with them. There wasn't enough comfort food in their possession to take with them to get them all the way there. So here they go across the Red Sea and into the wilderness. And what happened? Well, as always, the Lord had a plan. He provided manna. What he guides, he provides every time. So every night when the dew fell, the manna fell with it. Just when the dew fell, there was this grain-like substance in addition to the water on whatever was there. There was this grain-like substance that they could go out and gather into baskets and take it and boil it and make cakes of some kind. And occasionally, as they went, the Lord would also provide quail so that in addition to the bread-like manna meal, they had meat. But most of the time, it was just manna. No variety. Not like they had in Egypt. No leeks, no onions. And it certainly wasn't like the variety they were going to have in the promised land, this land of milk and honey to which they were being taken. But there was manna. And it was steady. Every day. Never fail. Morning, noon, and night, they had enough to eat, enough manna. Now think how much that is. Hundreds of thousands of people are out in the wilderness, and there's enough for that many people. How does that even happen? Well, it's a miracle diet. The Lord provided. There it was, what they needed to make their way. Now, like I said, if you want to make someone unhappy, change their diet. So even though they're free for the first time, and even though for the first time in generations they have a hope of their own place, their own lives, even though all these big things are in place, they're still whining. And the food was the occasion for their whining. If you know this part of the Old Testament, you know that you cannot read two pages without seeing the people whine yet again. It was a habit of theirs to be whining. In fact, just a couple verses up from where we began our reading, this is what we read. The people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. Their what? They have just seen God work. He split the Red Sea. He brought them out. He's bringing them to the promised land. What misfortunes is that? But that's what they were complaining about, their misfortunes. Whining. And food became the occasion for that. I mean, if we're going to whine about anything, we whine about food. Now think how that was for Moses. Hundreds of thousands of people whining. I mean, it's bad enough when it's your kid in the kitchen whining about the meal. But hundreds of thousands of people whining. And for him, it wasn't so funny. But for us, we've got a little distance. And actually, this is high comedy. This is high comedy. I mean, look who these people are. They're on their way to freedom. They've never had so much as they have right now. And they're whining. Mercy sakes. You know how it is when you have one of those candid shots taken of you that you just want to go away, but you get a little distance and you see it later, and actually it's kind of funny. And y'all are looking blankly at me. Maybe you don't think it's funny. But I get enough distance, and those pictures become kind of funny. You think, man, did I look really ratty? This is awful. Well, that's what we have in this story. The Lord is giving us the story of his people at their worst. It's not dressed up even a little bit. And he wants us to be able to see the humor in this. It's a little bit hard sometimes for us to see the humor in these kind of stories because, I mean, we're talking about God. We're talking about ultimate things. We're not expecting to be laughing about anything in that setting. But that's the way the story is told. And the reason is that the Lord knows that he cannot shame you out of whining. He can't tell you, you shouldn't be whining and have it make any difference. He can't browbeat you into having a good attitude. But if he can get you laughing, if he can help you see how stupid you look in that place where you've been given so much and the goodness of God is at work in your life and still you're whining and you can just begin to laugh at how ludicrous this all is, well, that's how the story works here. The Lord provided that this story would be told and told in the way it is because he wants us to laugh and because he wants us to see ourselves. Because he wants to hold up that mirror before us that shows us just how ludicrous we look as the people of promise when we're bemoaning our misfortune and whining about this and whining about that. And Keith Green was a guy who got the joke. Some of you remember Christian contemporary music back at its early years. He was a Christian singer back in the Jesus movement in the 70s and early 80s. And he had a wonderfully talented way of bringing the humor of the scripture into his songs and even when he told the scripture stories. So the words are actually in your bulletin. You may need to read along because this is a really old video and it's a little bit jerky. So let's hear Keith Green sing this story.
Well, you want to go back to Egypt, where it's warm and secure. I'm sorry you bought the one-way ticket when you thought you were sure. You wanted to live in the land of promise, but now it's getting so hard. I am sorry you're out here in the desert instead of your own backyard. Eating leeks and onions by the Nile. Ooh, what a breath, but dining out in style. Ooh, my life's on the skids. It's hard to keep your feet from moving when the sand gets so hot. And in the morning it's manna hot cakes. We snack on manna all day. And they sure had a winner last night for dinner, flaming manna souffle. Well, we once complained for something new to munch. The ground opened up and had some of us for lunch. Ooh, such fire and smoke. Can't God even take a joke? Huh?
No!
I'm having so much trouble even now. Ooh. about that cow, that golden cow. Moses seems rather idle. He just sits around. He just sits around and writes the Bible. Oh, Moses, put down your pen. What? Oh, no. Mammy again?
This is what our family portraits look like, is it not? That's a little closer to the reality of how we live and what we're like. And gratefully, the scripture has these stories that shows us how we really are. Because God's not really interested in ministering to how we pretend to be. He wants to speak to us as we are, to speak into the true family likeness. And here's a family likeness. We're people blessed by God, given extraordinary promises, and we whine. Mercy. May as well laugh. I mean, not to laugh it off, but to laugh like you do in your better moments when you see yourself as you really are. Because that's the picture the Lord's showing us here. And here's the good news. Before he cracks down, he cracks jokes. He's trying to break us out of our pattern so that we can see his goodness and respond to his goodness. He wants us to see how laughable our whining is. And once we realize that we're whining and that that's not helpful, then we're in a good place to actually speak to God about what we need. Because we have needs, real needs, and we need to be able to speak those needs to God. It's not whining to tell God what you need. But receive what he provides. Receive the manna that he provides day to day and feeds us all as we make our way according to his good path for us. He can do this. He's done this. He's done it in our lives. And when he takes us on these wilderness walks and provides for us as we go, he's growing us up. You see, he took these slave people, people who'd been enslaved, had never been allowed to flourish, to blossom, become all that they could be. He took those people and he put them on fast forward as they were crossing the wilderness, trying to form them and shape them into mature people, into a nation who could receive the promises that he had for them. And a big part of that was this journey through the wilderness where they had to be completely dependent on him. They had nothing but him. There were no melon patches. There were no onions to harvest. If he didn't provide, they didn't get it. So he put them in that place and confronted them again and again about their whining, just trying to grow them up, which is what he's doing with us, trying to grow us up. We cross these places where we have to trust him, and it's okay to ask him for what you need, but know that he's going to provide. It's one of the ways that he moves us from here, where we've been, to where he has for us to be. Now, in addition to this kind of study and how God works in our lives, many, many of these stories serve as enacted prophecies of what God is yet to do. And that's certainly true of this story. This is a story that looks towards something that was going to happen later, about 1,300 years later. It was something that the people could not do, that only God could do. And it happened when Jesus came. Jesus knew this story. I mean, he referred to it in the passage we read from John chapter 6. And if you know that chapter, if you look back up at the start of the chapter, then you understand what led up to this particular teaching that Jesus gave. He had just fed the 5,000. So where are the people? They're out in the wilderness. The day's getting late. 5,000 or more people. They don't have food. Or actually, one little guy had some food, and he gave it to Jesus, and Jesus took that food and provided for them all. But you see the parallels here. They're out in the food, out in the wilderness, nothing to eat. And who provides? Well, the Lord provides. Only it was even better, because with the manna, there was enough, but no more. Never any more. No extra. With Jesus, you remember how the story ends? 12 baskets full left over. It was a sign of, now finally, that which was pointing toward this has come to be, and in me there is abundance. The bread of life never runs short. There is abundance, more and besides than you need. So later, after this had happened, Jesus begins to teach the people, trying to connect the dots for them from what had happened in the wilderness with the people of old to what he was doing with them then. And here's what he said. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. The Father gave them bread from heaven to eat. But now the Father is giving you the true bread from heaven. I am that bread, the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Do you believe that? I bet most of the folks here do. So here's the problem. Our dietary habits were formed in Egypt. And we brought them with us into the wilderness walking with Jesus. We still have a taste for the leeks and the onions of Egypt. And he's ready to give us bread of life. Now, if I'm being too obscure or too symbolic, let me be very blunt. We have been slaves to sin. We have been slaves to self-centeredness and hatefulness and pettiness and foolishness and you name it. That's been our way of life. But we had our own maladaptive ways. We had our own diet in that place to satisfy our hungers. And now that the Lord has brought us out of that and is leading us to a place of abundance and provision, the diet's changed. We don't need that stuff. And yet, it was our comfort food. And we turn back to it. And sometimes we get to these places in our walk with the Lord when it's manna, and then more manna, and then more manna, and it's nothing but manna. And we start longing for the leeks and onions of our previous ways of life. Do I have a witness? Anybody besides me? Wish that you could eat what you used to eat, and not just physically, but spiritually. Now, that's the picture. It's not a flattering picture, but that's where we are. And so the Lord, in his humorous way, just shows his people as they are and shows what he wants to do and uses that to point to the one who finally brings it to completion and promise and fulfillment in our lives. With 12 baskets full left over. And it's the abundance of the provision of Jesus in whatever the wilderness may be that the Lord wants to use to deliver us from pining about how life used to be or whining about how life is and enable us to receive fully what he has for us in the present moment, which is enough. More than enough, there's 12 baskets full left over. He is the bread of life. And we get to live in that new way, trusting him. And when we do, well, friends, we stand out. We stand out as very different because everyone around us is whining. And here we have put our trust in Jesus. And he's faithful to provide. May it be. May it be. May God use our simple trust in Jesus as the bread of life to point to that Savior. Now let's pray. Lord God, you are very good and you're ever faithful. You never fail in providing. We trust you. Because we trust you, we're willing to bring to you the needs that we have. We speak them plainly to you. But we're not going to whine. We're not going to doubt that you provide. We give thanks that you are reforming our hearts to become hearts of trust and steadiness. That you've given us eyes that look to the one who is the bread of life. That you're changing our tastes. We've got a taste for that bread of life. Lord, what you've begun, complete. And we pray in the name of the Savior, the bread of life himself. Amen.